must happen this way. Please pray with me. Father, we have come to this Palm Sunday. We thank you that through this Lenten season, you have given us opportunities to contemplate where we are. You have given us opportunities to step back and contemplate who you are. And you have given us opportunities to step back and to remember what your Son did on our behalf. Now, Father, I pray that you would grant me the words to speak, that your Holy Spirit would cause them to be in my mind and then through my lips. Forgive me my sins, for they are many. We have come here to hear from you and not me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning's sermon is from the first gospel passage, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. But first, let me go down a quick side road. Why are there two gospel passages on Palm Sunday? I'm glad you asked. According to the 2019 Book of Common Prayer, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the Holy Week. That we know. The procession with palms, which was already observed in Jerusalem by the 4th century, calls to mind the triumphal entry of Jesus, our Lord and King, into Jerusalem. The procession is fundamentally an act of worship, witness, and devotion to our Lord. I'll return to the triumphal entry part momentarily. Palm Sunday, the prayer book goes on, is unique in having two gospel readings. Originally, there were two distinct liturgies. Basically, they would have church, and then they would have church again. The palms were blessed, and the triumphal entry gospel was read on the outside of the church. Once that liturgy was completed, the door of the church would be open, and it represented the gate through which Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Once in the church, a second service begins, and it becomes much like most Sunday services, except there is no prayer of the people. Aha! Again, let me tell you why. The 2019 Book of Common Prayer says the purpose of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was to fulfill his Father's will. Thus, it is fitting that this service continues with the reading of the Passion, in which the majority of the story of the week is anticipated. The emphasis of the liturgy turns to the days that lie ahead in Holy Week. Thus, the entire focus is on Jesus. So, two gospel readings. One in remembrance of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, to the cheers, adorations, and even worship of the people. The implication is that Jesus enters Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, a week-long event that by the first century had a little bit of everything for everyone. The second gospel reading then is the Passion, fulfilling his Father's will. It was read in Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So let's look at the triumphal entry. First, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, being recognized as the king in the succession of David, the Messiah, a prophet, and king. Look at Matthew 21, 6 through 9. The disciples brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them. He sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now, one of the keys to this passage that we need to understand at this point is that this part of the crowd was the Galilean pilgrims arriving on foot in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Jesus would have taken the route from Bethany to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. Remember that these weren't the only Jews who came. Jews from all over Israel and the diaspora throughout the world came to Jerusalem. Professor James Strange writes, according to Josephus, there were massive crowds in Jerusalem during the Passover. Now, they figured out that based on the approximate population of Israel at the time, and projecting out from there, and making some assumptions about the degree of travel by the diaspora, estimates go anywhere from a minimum of 200,000 people up to as many as 1 million. Wow. Second, not only did Jesus come into Jerusalem being recognized as the king in succession of David, the Messiah, prophet, and king, not everyone recognized him as that. Look at verses 10 and 11. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds walking before him and beside him and behind him were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, if you remember your scripture, there is a portion that says, "No good thing comes out of Nazareth." So you can imagine that the crowds here took great joy in pointing out, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee. He is the king." And as one might imagine, the crowds were huge. This was not just time of religious activity, but it was a major undertaking in Jerusalem. I remember when Janet and I lived in Half Moon Bay, California. Population 10,000, right there on the coast of the Pacific Ocean. But each year, for a weekend, there was a pumpkin festival Friday through Sunday on the third week in October. And the pumpkin festival was well known all over Northern California, from the Oregon border all the way down past Santa Cruz into the Pebble Beach area, the Monterey Peninsula. And the population that weekend would grow from 10,000 to well over 300,000. I have a sense, I have a little bit of understanding what Jerusalem might have been like. It was chaotic. It was exciting. It was always something happening, and people who had not been to Jerusalem before, they were walking around and they were going, wow, this is amazing. It also was a time where people would see their relatives that they hadn't seen for months and maybe years. And they would take in the sights that many had only heard of. And again, in the words of James Strange, every adult Jewish male was expected to travel to Jerusalem. And often, women and children were present as well. They depended on hospitality offered by citizens of the city or synagogues, or lived in temporary shelters, or even rented rooms or courtyards. Others simply camped in the surrounding villages. Excuse me. These people had to eat. And there were, of course, attractions around Jerusalem. And most of the people, well, they just weren't from around there. You could tell by their accents. They were the diaspora Jews, and they had most likely heard nothing about Jesus. If one was from the southern regions of Israel, they may have heard something about this guy and what was happening up to the north, but they probably did not know specifics. Remember, no internet, no newspapers, no cable TV, no social media. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? One final note about verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil. I want you to think back. Does that sound familiar? Hopefully it does. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When Herod the Great King heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, the Greek word there for troubled is etor achte, and it means to cause inward turmoil, to stir up, to disrupt, to unsettle, to throw into confusion. You see, we've come full circle. Jesus' birth causes turmoil, disruption in Jerusalem, and now his triumphal entry has done the same thing. Third, not only did Jesus come into Jerusalem being recognized as king in the succession of David, the Messiah, prophet and king, and not only did most of the people not recognize him as such, Jesus' arrival brings even more than turmoil and disruption. For this, you need to look at the verses immediately following this passage. Matthew adds this in verses 12 and 13. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves that would be sacrifices during the Passover. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, Dale Carnegie wasn't around at that time and had not written his well-known book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But I'm reasonably certain that Jesus' actions would not have been part of that book. You see, he was there intentionally to disrupt. His birth was disruptive of the status quo. His triumphal entry was disruptive of the status quo. And even his death will be disruptive of the status quo. Because while he died on that Friday, Sunday is coming. You see, the crowds thought that the Messiah was not supposed to make the Jews feel bad. He was not supposed to interfere with their commerce or their economy. He was supposed to drive the pagans out from the temple, not the Jews. The Messiah was supposed to enhance the wealth of the Jews, not destroy it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven is supposed to mean that things are going to go great for us Jews from now on. So was the triumphal entry really triumphal? Well, it depends on your perspective. From Jesus's perspective, there are times I've looked at it and thought he must have been crushed at this, because he knew the end was coming, as we saw in the Passion reading. But the more I have read and the more I have studied, I think he viewed it as a triumphal entry. The triumph being that he had gone from being born in human form, living in time and space, telling the gospel and spreading the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, I do think it was a triumphal entry. I think it was triumphal in that he had come and done, interestingly enough, exactly what the Jews had expected. He did, in fact, drive out the pagans from the temple. It reminds me of that great theologian, Pogo. We have met the enemy, and they are us. We ourselves, as believers, as followers of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King in the succession of David, we ourselves need to step back during this Holy Week and take count. Take count to determine, are we the pagans in the temple? Is the church all it's supposed to be? Or are we looking for Jesus to make us feel more comfortable? It's often said that a really good pastor will help to make the uncomfortable feel comfortable, but those who are comfortable to make them uncomfortable. We need to be uncomfortable because, frankly, most of us are far too comfortable. You pray about that. Amen.